You know, when the pressures of life, it seems like instead of like we're sabotaging it, like we're poking holes in our bucket and they're leaking and we're not replenishing it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're tired. Not just physically tired, although that's been going up also, that just kind of physical exhaustion that happens from time to time. I'll bet that if you're physically exhausted right now, you probably have a lifestyle that contributes to that. And you have been finding yourself tired more and more and more. And you're not getting the rest that you need. What happens when your bucket is empty? What happens when the pressures of life get so great that you find yourself stressing more and more and more? There's a story in the Bible that I think relates to that. It's the story of two sisters. These two sisters were friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus with their brother Lazarus. They loved Jesus. Mary and Martha was their name. They supported Jesus, and when he would come to their town, he would stay with them, and they would feed him, and they would accommodate him, give him a place to stay, and they were just people that loved the Lord. But one of them had a problem. Here's the story. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." I'm going to make a little bit of a guesstimation here. I'm going to guess that maybe Martha's bucket was getting low. And in response to the low bucket, she chose to do more. She tried to find her fulfillment in doing more and more and more. And her intentions were good. Her intentions were noble. She wanted to be a blessing to Jesus. But it turned out to be a stressor in her life. And she finally kind of blows her cork. Jesus is in the middle of a service. Not really a service. He's teaching. He's talking to people that are there in Mary and Martha's house. And she's just had it. She says, "Lord, it's just unfair the way Mary just sits around while I'm working." Anybody have a spouse like that? No, I won't ask that. But did you ever get frustrated because it seems like you're the only one that's pitching in and helping? Everybody raise your hand. We all feel that way sometimes, don't we? And Martha just had enough. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are upset and worried over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Martha has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." Mary, did I say Martha? Thank you for being so alert. I know that you're paying attention now. I did that on purpose. Not. It's easy to get caught up in the details of life. It's easy to let your bucket run dry. It's easy to feel like there are so many holes in your bucket that it drains as quickly as you fill it up. And you know, one of the ways that you can discover if your bucket is getting empty and not being adequately replenished is by your spiritual attitude. And she asks a very important question. She says, "Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you even care?" I felt that way sometimes. I felt like God was distracted by something else over here and he didn't even see me, didn't even care what I was going through, didn't even know what was happening to me. And I'm struggling and it feels like God doesn't even care. When you need to replenish, I've discovered that there are three basic things that happen to you. You feel like God doesn't care anymore. And you may even ask that question, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about that?" Something happens to us spiritually when our buckets run dry. The problem is that we have leaky buckets that have become the norm. It has become normal for us to run on empty. It has become normal for us to run with our buckets running low. It's become so natural that we think that that's the way God created us and that's the way life is. And we'll often say that, well, that's just the way it is. I just got to deal with it. I just have to find, you know, and we end up doing things like cutting out areas of our life that really maybe we shouldn't cut. I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes a little bit deeper, because I think it's so important. But one of the areas that is happening in American culture is we're cutting our sleep time in order to create more time for us to get more stuff done. That's very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. Because you're going to fall asleep sometime. I'd just sooner not be while you're behind the wheel or something like that. But it makes us feel like God no longer cares, and spirituality seems to become a burden. You know, one of the things that's happening, and it's even happened here at North Point, is that there used to be more hours in a week that we dedicated to coming together to worship. It used to be that Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night were all normal occurrences in everybody's life to come and worship God. But now most churches have Sunday morning, maybe a midweek prayer meeting or something like that, and that's all that they offer anymore, because people are so busy they don't have time to come and worship anymore. Isn't it funny how we seem to cut out the things that should be essential in our lives and pile it on with stuff that really doesn't matter all that much, but we feel better about it when we do them, so we substitute worship for work. Spirituality becomes a burden, and you say things like, oh no, it's time for church again. It just seems like I spend my life in church. Well, the reality is you don't. Trust me, I'm here a lot more than you are, and I don't see all that much. I spend quite a few hours here. I look in all the corners when I get here on Tuesday morning, and you're not here. But we just have this feeling like spirituality becomes a burden. And instead of looking forward to Sunday morning when you can get into a Sunday school class and your children can spend some time with a teacher one-on-one learning the Word of God and growing spiritually and being filled up with the things of God that will carry them through the rest of their lives, we say, oh, I've got one day to sleep in. Well, what about Saturday? Well, kids got sports on Saturday, and I can't sleep in for that, but I can sleep in for church. And we look at spirituality as a burden, and it shifts so gradually, and we are so acculturated to it that we don't even see the warped thinking that's going on in our minds now. It's normal. Everybody's doing it. That's what those ship's captains said. Captain, we've got enough clam pots on the boat. Oh, everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. Put a few more on. We resent others who don't feel as burdened as we do. Maybe you're involved in church and you feel like you're the only one doing what you do, and you just come to church on Sunday and you look around and you see other people that aren't as involved as you are, and you think, my goodness sakes, those people are such slackers. You know, if only they would work as hard as I do. It's kind of the opposite of the syndrome of not showing up. It's showing up with the wrong attitude and the wrong heart. And boy, if everybody only was as dedicated as I was, or half as dedicated as I was, then boy, this church would really go places. Well, that's a sign that your bucket's empty also. Because you're focused on yourself and what your life is like and how you're doing. And we deal with that in some very unusual ways. We deal with that. Now, most of us deal with that broken bucket, that empty bucket syndrome, by believing in the folly of doing more. I'll just add that to my schedule. I'll get that accomplished. I can, if I squeeze this in here and squeeze that out of there, then I can do more. Because we think that if we accomplish more, we'll be more satisfied. We really believe that. We believe that if we make it to every single game my kid has, he's gonna feel more loved and more accepted. I don't think that's necessarily true. I think we've gone a little overboard in that whole thing of if you're not at your kid's game, if you're not at your kid's, you know, I think you should go to your kid's games. When I grew up, I'm going to tell a little story on my parents here, but when I grew up, I was involved in Little League. I love baseball. I still love baseball. I'll watch teams that aren't the Tigers play sometimes, if they're good. But my dad traveled as a salesman, and he wasn't home a whole lot. And when he was, I had six brothers at home, and, you know, just all of that. And I can count probably on two hands the number of games that my parents made it to. But you know what? I didn't think that they didn't love me as much as the parents who came to every game. I just didn't think that. That never entered my mind. Their love to me was based on how they treated me and what the home was like and, you know, all of that other stuff that goes into it. It just never occurred to me to think that my parents missed a ball game. They must not love me. And I'm willing to bet your kids probably don't feel that way too. We feel like if we do more, we'll feel better about ourselves. We'll get better lives. Now, I want to put a little disclaimer in here. Working hard is good. It's good to work hard. We were created to work hard. We have less problems when we work hard. We have less difficulties and struggles when we work hard. In Romans 12:11, it says, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." In Ephesians 6:7, it says, "Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." So we need to work harder. We need to work hard, not harder. We need to put our everything into our work, but we need to make sure that work is not where we gain our self-esteem from, where we gain our value from, where we gain our worthiness from. There's a story in the Bible about a rich man. It says in Luke 12:18 or 16, it says, "Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' And then he said, 'I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you work for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." Do you work as hard at your spiritual life as you do your earthly job or all of the things that consume your time? I would encourage you to do something one time that will probably shock you. I would encourage you to keep a time log for a few days, maybe a week. Just every time you do something, write down what you did and how long it took you and see where you're spending your time and where it's being. Chances are you're going to discover that a lot of time that you use that you think is busy and worthwhile stuff is really consumed in stuff that's really not going to matter in the long run. Jesus wanted us to understand that working hard was a good part of our lives, but we don't find our worth in doing more and more and more and more and more. There's a better way that Jesus talked about. There's a better way of dealing with the empty bucket syndrome. And the first thing that we can do is to give a priority, the better way of unplugging and focusing. You know, one of the things that I have to do every once in a while, I've got in my room is a dresser where I keep all my clothes, where Sandy keeps all my clothes. Sorry. But the top of the dresser is mine. And every once in a while, I can't find things because there's so much junk up there. You know, at the end of the day, you come, you empty your pockets out, you put something there. I can't find any place to put this paper, I'll put it there, you know. And after a while, my dresser, instead of going like this, it goes like this. And I've got to get in there and I've got to clean out the junk. And it feels so good to look at that dresser and see the top cleared off with only the necessary things that are there. And I've got everything else taken care of. It just feels so good to get a little organized. Well, maybe we should do that with our lives too, is take a good look at the things that we're doing and ask ourselves the question, is this necessary or a distraction? Because most of the stuff, a big portion of the stuff that we do in life is really just distractions. They're just there to distract us from from the important things in life. We watch a lot of TV. We go to a lot of movies. We read a lot of books. And all of that has its place. But when it becomes the dominant thing in our life, the thing that we're looking for, the thing that we're living for, Americans are not under-entertained. Do you know that? We are not under-entertained. We are probably over-entertained. We've got to see the latest movie. We've got to go to the latest restaurant. We've got to, all that stuff. Again, it's all got its place, but when it becomes the dominant cultural thing to do, it becomes a real problem. What do you give priority to in your life? And I'm just going to get on a little hobby horse. This piqued my interest when I was diagnosed with diabetes 15, 20 years ago. I don't remember how long it was. One of the things my doctor asked me was, how much sleep are you getting every night? And I was getting 5-6 hours of sleep, and he said, you got to stop that. And my first thought was, to show you how deeply ingrained this was, is I don't think I can get by with less sleep than 5 or 6 hours, doc. But what he meant is, you need more sleep. And he began to describe to me all the healing aspects that sleep can give to you, and all the good that sleep does to you, and all the bad that non-sleep does to you. God valued rest so much, He did it Himself. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here is the all-powerful God. Here is the omnipotent creator of the universe. Here is the self-sustaining one. He doesn't need rest. We need rest. So He set the example by resting on the Sabbath from all of His creative powers. It says in the Bible, and on the seventh day, God rested. And then He encoded it in law. He said, on the seventh day, you're to rest from all of your labors. You're not to do any work on Saturday. That's what the Sabbath is for Jewish believers, Jewish people. You're to take a rest from that. He believed in rest. He did it Himself. There was a survey that concluded that Americans are some of the worst in sleep deprivation. Most sleep-deprived Americans can't sleep because they're anxious about finances. 66% of the people who said that they can't sleep are not sleeping because they're anxious about finances. People with a lack of sleep, 57% had negative health impacts. 48% had mental health impacts. It's estimated that 50 to 70 million adults have chronic sleep loss or a sleep disorder of some kind. A 14-year study conducted by Penn State University found that men who slept less than 6 hours a night were 4 times more likely to die over a 14-year period than men who got at least 7 hours of sleep a night. Minerith Meyer Clinic, the Christian counseling people, that's one of the first questions they ask people when they're struggling with depression and stuff. How much sleep are you getting? Because they discovered that people to get 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night have better mental health than people who don't. If you're struggling with depression, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I getting enough sleep? Why or why not? Is it necessary or is it a distraction? I think a lot of problems could be overcome by just resting properly. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. You don't know all the things that I've got in my life. Well, let me just suggest that you need to reorder your priorities, and we need to learn to say no to things that are truly not eternal in nature. Things that don't matter in the long run. Things that are temporary. A second thing, is a way of fellowship and friendship. We used to live in neighborhoods where at night all of the kids would get together outside and they would play and the parents would meet on the porches. Here I am, Mayberry RFD. I grew up in Mayberry. It was called Granville in my situation. But we knew all of our neighbors, and I got to confess, I don't know all my neighbors right now. But we've got to get back to the place of friendship and fellowship. We need to know each other more. Some of us, the only time we see each other is on Sunday morning, and we ask the same questions and get the same answers. How you doing? Fine. Good. How's the family? Good. Fine. Right. Got to go see ya. And that's as deep as our fellowship gets. We don't invite each other into each other's homes anymore. Why? We don't have time. It's funny though, there's still 24 hours in a day. That hasn't changed a bit. What's changed is how we use that time. Do I focus more on stuff or people? And listen, I'm going to go out on a big limb here. But if you're not building relationships, you are probably either too self-involved or you care more about stuff than people. I know that's hard to take. I know that's hard to hear. But if you are not developing relationships in your life, the true course of the true reason for that, there's only two reasons for that. Number one, you're more into yourself than you're into others, or you're more into stuff, the accumulation of stuff, working more, pleasing yourself, all of that kind of stuff, than you are other people's lives. Because friendship is a give and take proposition. And then the third way, the better way of setting proper priorities. We need to start asking ourselves, is this going to benefit me spiritually or physically? Now, it's not wrong to benefit in a non-spiritual way, but just make sure it's worth it. Just make sure that it's going to benefit you, that it's not just something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Begin to prioritize your life. You might discover that you have more time than you thought, but you simply didn't prioritize it. You know, Dave Ramsey talks about... setting budgets. And he says that when you set a budget, you're telling your money where to go instead of your money telling you where it's going to go. Did you ever think of it that way? Well, doesn't it make sense that if we budget our time more priority-wise, if we get a hold of that, that we're going to tell our time what we're going to do with it rather than our time telling us what we're going to do? I don't know, I don't want you to raise your hands on this, but I believe that there's probably a good amount of people where you feel like you are driven. You don't have any choice. Your time is already set for you. You don't have any choice in what you're going to do tomorrow because your agenda has been driven by things that really don't matter, but you feel like you've got to do them. God wants us to be drawn, not driven. God does wants us to be drawn to Him. You know, when we talk about money, I say, you know, some of you want to give, but you can't because your money's already spent. Some of you would like to spend more time with God, but you can't because your time is already taken. And I want to encourage you this morning to take back your time. Own your time. It is the most precious thing that you have. If I lose $10... I can get by without that. I can go earn $10 more. It'll be given back to me. But if I lose tomorrow, I'll never get it back again. And that's precious to me. Do you feel like your bucket's empty this morning? Do you feel like you're being driven rather than drawn into the presence of God? You see, that was the main difference between Mary and Martha. Mary felt drawn into Jesus' presence. And quite frankly, she couldn't care less if they had steak or soup. She just wanted to be in the presence of Jesus because that was eternal. Martha was driven. She was driven by a culture that said, do more and you'll feel better about yourself. But frankly, she didn't feel better about herself. She was more upset at her sister than she was at the fact that her time was being taken away by things that really didn't matter. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to find rest. Now, there's one key thing that I need to fill into this. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, that's your first step. Jesus needs to be the center of your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've kind of paid homage to Christ. You've kind of said, yeah, I believe He's God. I believe that He's a good guy. I believe that He's the Savior and all that stuff. But man, you know, I'm just not that radical about it. You need to be drawn to Jesus this morning. You need to make Him the center of everything that you are. You need to make Him the adoration of your life and let everything else fall in place behind it. And you will find a peace that passes understanding. That's what Jesus meant when He said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. The peace that I give is not like the world gives. It's a peace that passes understanding. And if you need to do that, you can take care of that this morning before you leave this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service together, we ask that You would come and Your Holy Spirit would just lead hearts to a place of rest today. And God, if there's anybody here in this place that needs that rest, that needs that their buckets refilled, God, I pray that they would find in Jesus Christ, in You and in You alone, that refreshing that they need. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? If you need refreshing, you just need to have your bucket filled this morning. I don't care why. That really doesn't matter to me a whole lot. But if you'd like to have your bucket filled, I want to invite you to this altar and just stand in the presence of God and say, "Fill me, Jesus. Refill me with your Holy Spirit. I need refreshing. I just need strength to flow into me this morning. I'm tired and I need you right now in Jesus' name." So as the worship team sings, I want you to come and, you know, just wherever you are, just come and let the Holy Spirit fill you this morning and give you that refreshing that you need. You come as they sing.